today as we come to the table.
You ever worry about any of that? I really don't. I honestly don't. And it's not because I'm super spiritual or because I think that I've got this thing handled. The reality is everything God has done in my life is so beyond me that I have no choice but to just kind of watch and say, okay, God, here we go. What are you going to do? And it's not up to me. I mean, it's not up to me to make sure that the bills are paid. It's not up to me to make sure that everything goes the way it's supposed to go. That's up to God. My job is to do my part to be prepared, even as your job is to do your part and be prepared for what God has called you to do. And then it's up to God in what he does. He's the Lord.
As Pastor Mark will illustrate in today's message, it's often more relaxed and lower pressure to be the number two guy. Meaning, when you're not in charge, it all doesn't fall on your shoulders if things go the wrong way. As believers, we're always in that position. Our success is not solely dependent on us. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. So how do we find success as Christians? It's all on Jesus. He's already done everything needed to save us. And through the Holy Spirit, he wants to guide us into a purposeful life. When we lean onto him in faith, trusting that he'll provide, we can experience a fullness of life that this world can't offer. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Joshua chapter 10. So we continue on through Joshua. Love Joshua. Love the book of Joshua. Now, as remember, guys, as we get into Joshua here, as we got up through the first nine chapters, we've seen Joshua grow as a leader and grow as a commander. And that's part of being a leader. You grow. You make mistakes. You do some things right. You do some things wrong. Hopefully, you don't do things wrong twice or even more. But the reality is, nobody's perfect, and we saw Joshua make some mistakes. There were times when Joshua forgot to pray, and they suffered consequences as a nation because of that. There were other times that we saw miscalculations and just different things that Joshua did. And there's a lot of things we've seen that Joshua has done right, and we're going to see a lot of things Joshua does right tonight. And even seeing Joshua take a step of faith that's really quite amazing. Again, whether or not Joshua knew he was taking this amazing step of faith, or whether or not he was just speaking maybe what he thought was metaphorically, we're going to see that God literally answered his prayer and did an amazing thing in our universe and with our earth. And we'll get to more of that in just a moment as we get into chapter 10. But there are so many great lessons for us in this book of Joshua. And one of the main ones is that God has laid out before us things that he's called us to do. And God is going to be faithful to fulfill those things if we will just be faithful to walk and move forward in those things that God has called us to do. You know, I found that over the years, when I was a younger pastor, I would sometimes, panic and, Lord, are you going to do this? You're going to do that? And what's going to happen? And I found that if I just rest in the Lord and walk forward, he does everything he said he's going to do. He doesn't always do it in my timing. He doesn't always do it the way that I think he's going to do it, or maybe even that he should do it, or even how I would like him to do it. But he is absolutely faithful. And he absolutely does everything he says he's going to do. And so rest in that. Trust in that. And that's what we're going to see God doing. I think Joshua, you're kind of watching the evolution of a man who's growing in the Lord and seeing God's faithfulness. He had watched God be faithful with Moses all these years in the wilderness, but he hadn't been the main guy. It's one thing to watch somebody else be used by the Lord and be a part of it, but when you're the one that's leading it, it's a lot different. I can remember being an assistant pastor in Santa Fe, and, whenever my pastor would do something, I was always there, come on, and supporting, and I hope I was a good support. I think I was. But I didn't feel the pressure of, hey, this doesn't go well, it's not my fault. It's his. He's got to deal with it, right? There's a rest in being the number two guy. And quite honestly, I actually am more rested in that number two position because it doesn't fall on you as, okay, here's what's going to happen if this thing works or doesn't work. But there's also a joy in stepping up and being that leader and saying, all right, God, here we go. There's a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of things that can be fearful at first. But then as you begin to see God be faithful over and over and watch God work, there's a great rest in that. Sometimes people will say, do you ever worry about what's going to happen with the church? And what about the finances? And you've got all this property and this new building and all these things. And, you know, what, do you ever worry about any of that? I really don't. I honestly don't. And it's not because I'm super spiritual or because I think that I've got this thing handled. The reality is everything God has done in my life is so beyond me that I have no choice but to just kind of watch and say, okay, God, here we go. What are you going to do? And it's not up to me. I mean, it's not up to me to make sure that the bills are paid. It's not up to me to make sure that everything goes the way it's supposed to go. That's up to God. My job is to do my part to be prepared, even as your job is to do your part and be prepared for what God has called you to do. And then it's up to God in what he does. He's the Lord. And so Joshua's learning these lessons. And now we see him take a great leap of faith that pays off tremendously now as we come to Joshua chapter 10. Remember, he's going into the land. He's taking the land. God's giving them the land victory by victory, step by step, as God is driving out the Canaanites. And remember, the reason God is driving them out is because for 400 years, they've been in rebellion to God. It wasn't that God just said, hey, I'm going to go wipe these people out because I don't like them. No, God loves everyone. But there's only a certain amount of time we can rebel against God where God will finally say, I'm sorry, you're done. And God gave the Canaanites 400 years. I think that's more than gracious. That's five or six generations, however you look at it. And so the bottom line is God had given them and all their parents and everyone else warning. God says that he did that. Now God is driving them out. He's replacing them with the children of Israel, saying, now you better obey me or I won't let you stay in the land either. But now I'm giving you the land and I'm driving them out because the Canaanites have been disobedient. And verse 1, chapter 10 says, it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel, who were among them, that they feared greatly. And again, whenever God sees or whenever people see God with a people or a person and God using them, it brings fear in the hearts of those that aren't walking with God. Because they recognize there's a greater power here than I am. And they saw that these people are coming in and taking the land and no one can stop them. There is something with them, a power that we don't have. And again, they feared them greatly. Why? Here's why. Because Gibeon was a great city. Remember, Gibeon, these are the guys that came out and they pretended to be coming from a far country. And they made peace with the children of Israel. Why? Because they knew that if they didn't, they'd be wiped out. So they made peace with them. These other nations around them or cities or peoples around them said, wait a minute, the Gibeonites made peace with Israel and the Gibeonites are greater than we are? And they were afraid of them? If they were afraid of them, we don't have a chance. So we need to band together all of our cities, all of our kingdoms, and go fight this Israeli force, if you will, and try to defeat them because we can't do it individually. The Gibeonites knew they couldn't. And so if they couldn't do it, we can't. And they see the Gibeonites giving in like one of the royal cities in verse 2. And because it was greater than Ai and all the men were mighty, therefore Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, these are all surrounding kingdoms, and said, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. Two things I want you to note here. Number one, we know we can't defeat them alone, so we need to band together to defeat them, and of course they're going to find they couldn't defeat them banded together, because God is with them. Right? One with God is what? An army. But here's the next thing to note. And guys, you're watching this in today's news. When you turn your TV on and you read your newspaper, when you look online, notice this. Whenever anyone wanted to make peace with the children of Israel and allow them to exist and allow them to be there and live in the land, they became the enemy. Anyone that wants to give Israel land, anyone that wants to make peace with Israel, they're our enemies, and now we're going to all band together against them and fight against them. Why do you think when President Trump announced he was going to say Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, they immediately had a vote at the UN where almost every nation that's involved there, except for nine, voted against it? Why? It's just like the Gibeonites. You've supported the Jews. You've supported Israel. We're going to fight against you because anybody that supports Israel, you'll see the nations of the world fight against, except in rare moments of world history, like in World War II, after they've been so abused, the world said they were so abused by Hitler, give them a land, etc. Why is it that Israel and the Jews are so opposed and that anyone that wants peace with them is so opposed? It's a spiritual battle. We've talked about this. The Bible says that Satan hates God and Satan hates the Jews. And the bottom line is anybody that supports the Jews, Satan is going to fight against. It's the same thing as where he hates the Christians. And again, we see that we live in a Christian nation, so we live relatively blessed, if you will. But when it's not on the side of the Christians, we are opposed quite obviously and quite greatly. And so the Jews are also the same way. They're God's people, and they're the ones that God has chosen, and God's going to restore them in the last days. But even back then, anyone that wanted to make peace with the Jews became an enemy of everyone else, and so they band together against them to try to defeat them. And therefore, it says, verse 5, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and they camped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, and Gilgal's down in the Jericho region, saying, do not forsake your servants and come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. So they send this, remember, after Gibeon made this treaty with Israel, they apparently made some type of military treaty as well. If you guys go to battle, we'll fight with you. If we go to battle, you'll fight with us. So we're here to defend you. So there was this treaty that went beyond just giving them peace. They also had agreed to fight with them, very obviously from this. So they send to Israel and say, look, you've got to come up and help us. These other peoples of the lands are now coming to fight us because we made peace with you, which is the same thing again today when anyone makes peace with Israel, everyone fights against them and opposes them. Again, just, you know, it's amazing to watch history repeat itself, as they say, because of the spiritual battle. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Now remember, Gilgal, again, I said it's down there by Jericho. This is down close to the Dead Sea, which, by the way, the Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth. And so they're down at this low spot. They had to come all the way up past Jerusalem, coming up the mountains, and go beyond Jerusalem to the mountains of the area of Gibeah, which is really that whole area of, you know, it's just the upper region that's north, rather east of Jerusalem. So they're ascending, they're coming from this low place, ascending up. It would have been all uphill for the most part. And they bring this huge army traveling uphill. Notice, and the Lord said to Joshua, verse 8, do not fear them. And I love this. Again, we always see the Lord do this, past tense. For I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Notice the battle hadn't even taken place, but what did God say? It's done. It's finished. Why? Because I'm doing it. I've called you to do it. You obey me. I will give you the victory. I have given you the victory. And the same thing is true for us. Listen, when God promises he's going to do something in your life, it's done. It may not have happened yet, but it's done. You can rest that the Lord is going to do it. So when you hear that promise of the Lord or you claim the promises from Scripture, rest in them. God, I know you're going to do it. I don't know when. I don't know how, but you've promised. Now, again, modern application, the Bible says seek first the kingdom of God and all these earthly things, and I'm putting the word earthly in there, but that's the context. All these things will be added. That is the things you need to survive. And so if you're worried about your house bill or your electric bill or your whatever bill, if you put the Lord first, here's key. Note this. If you put the kingdom first, if you seek first the kingdom of God, God guarantees, I will pay your bills. I will cover your expenses. I will make sure you have a place to live. I will make sure you have food to eat. I will make sure you have clothing. Now, it may not be, you know, Biltmore, which I think they named Biltmore because as they built, it is built more and built more and built more and built more. But the bottom line is, God didn't say he'll give you a mansion, does he? He will absolutely provide all your needs if you put him first. It's a guarantee. So you don't have to worry about that. And so I love the past tense language that's used here as God spoke to him because God sees all things. God knows all things. I've done it. It's a done deal. So we need to have rest and trust God and move forward in that confidence. And Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly. Look at this. Having marched all night from Gilgal. Now here's what they did. They marched all night uphill through the wilderness. They get up the next morning, and this is all you do. Okay, it's time to take a break, guys. Everybody take a nap. Now, sometimes, obviously, you would like to do that. There's a time, you know, where you want to do that. You need to do that, and that's good. God gives us rest. But there are times when God will give us a task that might be quite tedious, and there may not be time to rest between one event and another. But watch this. God will give you the strength you need to do it if he's called you to do it. And now we're going to see they march all night long, and they come upon the enemies of Gibeon and the enemies of Israel after marching all night, thinking we would think they're weakened, they don't have the normal strength. They're going to have great strength, great ability. God has given them the victory. And so we see God's supernatural ability given to them. And I want to encourage you guys, if you find yourself in that situation, God gives you supernatural strength. I've shared this with you, but I have to mention it again because I don't have that many instances where this type of thing has happened that come to mind. But a few years back, we went to Russia. And we had, because of the way the trip went, I mean, it was just an amazing trip in the sense of it just, things didn't go smoothly getting over there. It took a long time to get there. There were a lot of delays, a lot of things that happened. And the bottom line is, I think it was something like 60 some hours before I got to go to bed. And we've been traveling all across the world, doing this, whatever. And I had strength. You know, how did I have that strength? Why? Because God had called me to lead the group. And my point is, God showed me at that time, whatever I call you to do and what would normally make someone exhausted, and I'm not going to say I wasn't tired, I was. The point is, God showed me through that when God calls you to do something, it may be something that's beyond natural human ability, God will give you supernatural ability to do it. He just does. And that's what the whole book of Joshua is about, is the supernatural ability of God. And that's what he's going to show Joshua right here in this upcoming battle. Because notice this. And I love this, again, verse 9, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night at Gilgal. But look who gets the credit here. So the Lord routed them before Israel. Joshua just showed up. He said, my job is to show up against the enemy. My job is to do what God has called me to do. God is the one who will give the victory. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, which is north of Jerusalem, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. So get this, they're in the middle of the battle, and God starts throwing these hailstones down from heaven, killing the enemies of Israel. Is this amazing or what? And look at this, there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Well, no wonder, God's a little better, you know, aim, right? And so God is up there, boom, boom, knocking them out with these hailstones coming out of the sky. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of the book of Revelation. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, during the great tribulation period, after the church is raptured and removed from this earth, that God will rain down on the rebellious. Those rebelling against God, he'll rain down great hailstones. Now get this, some of them 75 to 100 pounds in size. Now it didn't tell us how big these were, but I don't think it would take 75 to 100 pounds of a hailstone to take somebody out. How big, you know, it'd be interesting one day, don't bring one here, but a big piece of ice, 75 pounds, 100 pounds. If you ever get a chance to see ice somewhere, I know that may sound funny, but maybe you do, and they show you and you see that size. That's the size hailstones that are going to be falling out of the sky in the book of Revelation on the earth. You know what I find interesting about that? It's during the time when it says they're blaspheming God. The world is blaspheming the Lord. You know what the penalty for blasphemy is in Scripture? Stoning to death. So in the book of Revelation, you're going to see God carrying out the judgment of blasphemy against those that are blaspheming him from heaven. And here in this situation, although they were blaspheming the Lord of these particular nations, and we see them, God stoning them from heaven, so to speak, God didn't do this every time. This was a rare thing that happened in that day. It's going to happen again, we're going to see, during the Great Tribulation. But can you imagine the children of Israel? I think about them fighting and battling, and they're battling with the sword, and they're chasing these guys, and all of a sudden these hailstones start falling out of the sky and knocking guys down beside them. I mean, you'd have to be nervous at first, right? Thinking, what, they're going to hit me. There's some terrible storm happening. And yet God only hit the enemy. He only hit the enemy. And so God will protect us in the battle. Guys, note that. God will always protect you in the battle. And if you are faithful to the Lord in the spiritual battle, and we're using a spiritual analogy here, God will protect you. But God will strike down your enemies. Trust him. He is faithful to do that. And so they're watching all these guys get pelted on the head, you know, and God taking them out. And Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, now listen what he says. Sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. That's where they were at that moment. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. And notice this. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Now, a couple things about this. It doesn't necessarily mean that it was the sun that stopped. It was the positioning of the sun that stopped. And if you want to get technical and get scientific, first of all, let me say this. God can do anything he wants. If God wants to stop the universe from moving, God can stop the universe from moving. If God wants to slow down the rotation of the earth, God can slow down the rotation of the earth. And for those who, again, this is what's interesting to me. For those who say this is impossible because, you know, first of all, they don't believe in the power of God. And so they say that it's impossible. But here's my challenge to you. If you can believe the first verse of the Bible, everything else is a piece of cake. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you can honestly tell me that you believe God created the heavens and the earth, you don't think he can stop the earth in its rotation or the universe in its in the galaxy and its position? You know, of course he can. He's God. He can do all things. Well, yeah, well, if the earth had suddenly stopped like that, it would have thrown everybody off. You know, we'd all been thrown out in space. Don't you think that God could have kept that from happening? Or maybe God slowed it down very slowly, or that didn't happen? He had hours to slow it down and to restart it. Now, how God did it scientifically, I don't know. The point is, if you believe the word of God, that's not a challenge because you know God's power and God's greatness. He's a supernatural God. He defies the laws of nature. That's how Jesus walked on water. God defies the laws of nature. But this is the thing that's really cool to me. And if you want to do your homework and you're a historian or you like to look and see God, you know, well, if this is the case, if God really made the sun stand still for almost a full day right here over this region so Joshua could complete this battle, that would mean that in historical records around the world, there were other places that the sun didn't go down and other places on the other side of the earth where it stayed dark. Is there any history of that? All over the place, all over the place. Multiple, I think it's some 200 different civilizations that mark the flood and a huge number that mark this particular event that talk about the fact that the sun never came up. They didn't know why it didn't come up. People thought in some of their writings, some of the Indian writings and other things, that the world might be coming to an end. They call it the long night. And others have writings about the long day. And so throughout history, you can find at the very same time, all these places around the world recorded long nights on one side of the earth and long days on another side. So for those of you who need the history, you need the science, if you do your homework, you'll find that this is stuff that can be readily discovered in ancient writings. And these are not believers that are writing it. It's people shocked saying, why didn't the sun come up? What happened? Why didn't the sun go down? What's going on? Well, we know what's going on because Joshua said, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. You know, I'm wondering, did Joshua really say, God, we need to defeat them, make the sun stand still? He may have actually known everything and really said it for that reason, speaking prophetically, and God did it. But you wonder, could he also just been saying, you know, almost, sun stand still, let's get him. And then it's like, well, it really is. Okay, let's go, you know. I don't know. Only God knows. But it's really cool to me to see how this stuff is recorded historically. There's a guy with the last name of Velikovsky who wrote a couple of different books, one, Worlds in Collision, and I forget the name of the other one, but he was not a believer. He was a scientist who was a well-known scientist in his day, and he wrote a book about the fact that he was trying to prove other things, but when he ran across all this information that he found with the long days and the long nights, he said, even the Bible talks about here in the book of Joshua, where the sun stood still and the moon didn't move. And he used the Bible to back up what he was showing scientifically. Isn't that interesting?
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. The Israelites' journey to the Promised Land had reached a peak, as it was recorded in the book of Joshua. They were there, but not really. They couldn't quite nail down the possession of the land. Even though this was happening, we still learn of faithful people within this time, such as Rahab, Caleb, and Joshua. What's the takeaway for us today? God keeps his promises. He's with us wherever we go, and he's faithful. Maybe today you feel like this can't possibly apply to you, but we want you to know that it absolutely does. God hasn't left you. Hang tight to that truth and search the scripture for all the promises he's given you. You can also give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. We trust that if you don't enjoy speaking on the phone, you'll visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and search for our questions and comments link to connect with us. Don't worry, it's safe and secure and completely confidential. We'd like to invite you to come visit us. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Feel free to refer to our website for service times, thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. We're so glad you joined us today. Be sure to listen again next time for more great teaching here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.